gosh.
All right. Thanks, Tom. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to start. I do have one more announcement for you. So if you still have room on your notepads for another announcement, we've got one that I'd like to make. It's regarding our website. So how many of you go to our website semi-regularly at least? Okay, a good number of you. Small change is coming up. It's not quite implemented yet, but sometime in the next couple weeks or so, the web address is going to be changing. The old address, as you know, is ssgco.org. Our new address is going to be ssg.church. That's ssg.church. And the old address is still going to work for at least the next 6 months and probably longer. So if you go to the old address, it's going to redirect you once we get this implemented sometime in the next couple weeks. And you shouldn't notice any changes other than the change in the address. Okay, the new website's going to look and function exactly the same. Just the address is going to change. And like I said, it shouldn't, if you go to the old one for the next 6 months at least, but probably longer, it's still going to take you to the new site. Notwithstanding, I'd still invite you to change any bookmarks that you have in your web browsers and such. And sometime also, in terms of new content, we've got a number of things on the to-do list to get posted. So if you want to check back, I don't know if we'll make an announcement when these get up, but we're going to be archiving some of our camps and weekends in God's Word and days in God's Word to the section under teachings where it says camps and seminars. Okay, so be on the lookout for that. Some of our select camps and seminars, we're going to be populating that section with additional teaching. So I know many of you access the teachings on Sunday, and those get posted right away, but we're also going to be planning on keeping a nice archive of some of our camps and seminars, weekends in God's Words and such. So that's coming up on the docket. And also our calendar of events. If anybody uses the calendar of events, you may have tried, if you try to access it on a smartphone or a tablet, the layout didn't really work, but we have our web ninjas on our web team figured this out. There's now a new layout so that you can access the calendar of events, and it shows up on your tablets and smartphones and such. So those are a few of the changes that are coming up with our website. So is that all? I think that's pretty clear. I have the privilege of sitting in on a few of the meetings for the website, and I'm real thankful for what the website team does. And they are like ninjas. Some of the things they talk about and that they have to do for us just so we can access the teaching and is pretty cool. I'm thankful for their contribution. So, all right, we're going to be going to God's Word, and I did want to again thank Tom for the privilege of him inviting me to teach. It's always an honor. And this morning, we are going to go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Here's where we're going to start. There's one word here that I want to point out to you that we're going to see comes up in a few different verses here. First here in 1 Corinthians, and then one in Colossians, and then one in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to compare the three and try to learn from this. So in verse 12, it says, And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. So this is talking about Paul. Paul is talking here. And he's saying that they labor and they work with their hands and they're reviled and then they bless and they're persecuted, and it says we suffer it. We suffer it. This word for suffer is the word for to. It means to forbear or to bear with. It's an active word. It's not just I allow it to happen, but that there's a choice to bear up under that persecution. So it's a choice of faith. It's a choice of believing. A couple weeks ago, I did a teaching called More of Christ. It's on the website, but it talks about how we looked at the scriptures about how persecution and affliction and troubles of this life, God has a way, he has instruction in his word for how we can respond to persecution with faith and how that it can help strengthen us, among other things. But so it says here that Paul, when they were persecuted, they suffered it, or they chose to forbear it. They chose to bear with it, to endure. And there's something else, if you'd want to turn to Colossians, something else that God asks us to bear with, to forbear, in Colossians 3. Verse 12, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So here we also see that God would have us to forbear one another. Right, that we're, and again, this word forbear is to bear with, to forbear. Now, sometimes being with people in the church can feel like persecution or tribulation. Speaking for myself, if my wife, for example, she could tell you this maybe, but I mean, knowing myself, I know I'm not always the easiest to be around. And yet, I'm so thankful that God in his word has set up the church to operate where we are to forbear that. We are to hold each other up, bear each other up in our minds and in our hearts, never with the attitude of, I've had it, I'm done with this, I'm done with this person. I'm so thankful for that, right? Because God would have us to be forbearing towards one another, to continue to love each other, right? And it's, you know, it says in Ephesians that this is something that's to be done in love when it's with each other, right? So persecution and tribulation, I bear up under that. But when it comes to each other, it's in love, right? That we're to forbear in love, you know, never with a condescending or a resentful attitude or disdain, but full of compassion, the way our Lord Jesus Christ lived. And the compassion that he showed. I think we looked at an example of that last Sunday. Just the bowels of compassion and the tender mercy, the way that our Lord worked with people. And, you know, we of all people we're people too, right? So we should understand that it's not always the easiest, but that we look at each other and we think of each other and we speak of each other, the way what God says about us. And you know, like we heard in Manifestations, the goodness and the glory that God has placed on each individual because they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there's a forbearing, there is a bearing with each other that takes place, right? So there's two things that God would have us to forbear. In 2 Corinthians 11, we'll read of something that he would not have us forbear. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, this is Paul again speaking, he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul was concerned here regarding the Corinthian saints and that they would be beguiled just the way and corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve, right? It says he feared, he was concerned over this. And he had good reason for that because of what it says in verse 4. Verse 4, for he that cometh preaches, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And that word to bear with is that same word we've been looking at, to forbear, to endure, to allow for, right? So he's not praising them for this. He's saying that somebody comes along teaching about another Jesus, another spirit, bringing another spirit, bringing another gospel, and you guys are cool with that. You just kind of let it happen. You just forbear. You endure up under that. And he's not praising them for that, right? He's pointing out that he was concerned deeply over this. He even says that he feared over this, that the serpent, that the devil would be able to work in that situation and corrupt their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think this is so instructive, right? That God does call on us not to forbear everything. and this is all throughout the New Testament, this understanding that the doctrine, the pure, unadulterated doctrine of Christ and the gospel of grace and the spirit that God has given, there's one true spirit. There's one true Jesus. There's one true gospel of grace. And we should not accept any substitutes. And it's important that we stay true to the simplicity that's in Christ and not allow ourselves to be, our minds and hearts to be pulled away from that, right? The Jesus that we have in God's word and that we're learning about, he is sufficient. The spirit that we have is sufficient. The gospel that we have is plenty sufficient. They don't need improvements. They don't need updating. You know, we don't need to apologize for the Lord that we have and deconstruct the Gospels and say, well, here's how Jesus would act today. We can ignore these parts of his life and come up with a new, more relevant Jesus or a new, more relevant gospel for today's modern man. No, we want to be stubborn. We want to be discerning. We want to be those that, where Paul wouldn't need to fear lest we would be corrupted from the simplicity, because the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same gospel, those are good enough, right? I for one, and I know many of you, probably, you know, is anyone satisfied with their current knowledge of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures? No, I raise my hand as in to try to see if anybody would, but no. I'm not either, right? You know, your current knowledge and experience of the Spirit of God, anybody totally satisfied with where you're at with that? No. Or the gospel of grace, that totally full and satisfied with your current knowledge and experience of the gospel of grace? No, we're satisfied with what's revealed in the scriptures about them, but we're not satisfied with our current knowledge and believing of those things, right? And so the task for us as Christians is not to try to become creative or move on to other gospels, other lords, other spirits, but to delve deeper into the ones that have been revealed. And so we don't want to be forbearing towards new ideas that maybe look flashy but aren't true to what the scriptures teach. And, you know, look at 2 Timothy 4. There's one other, you know, there's one other place here where this word forbear comes up that I thought was really interesting and insightful. 2 Timothy 4. I didn't mean to say that this is the only place where that word comes up, if that's the way that came out. There, I think this Greek word comes up like 8 or 9 times, but these are 4 places that I wanted to take you to that I thought told has a really powerful lesson in it. And here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That word for endure is this word for to forbear. And sound doctrine is the word for healthy doctrine, right? So this is, why don't we go back to verse 2, Paul's instruction to Timothy here. Preach the word, be instant or persistent in season, out of season. In other words, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, still do it. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, teaching that same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same gospel, and doing it with reproving at times even, rebuking, exhorting, encouraging, with longsuffering, when it's convenient, when it's not. Preach the word, preach the word. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Oh, isn't that amazing that, you know, not, like Tom mentioned it in the announcements that he was making, you know, this decision to be stubborn on the simplicity of God's word and what he's revealed in Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians, for example, and to not be entranced by and follow after substitutes for these things. You know, that's a decision that's hard at times and that not everybody's willing to take on. And it talks about those here that are there. It gets to a point where they will not forbear sound doctrine. So maybe it starts with they'll forbear both. You know, little of this, little of that. I don't mind coming on Sunday mornings or on Thursday. Brian's teaching Ephesians again. I guess that's okay. I've heard that before, but did you hear about this all over here? This other stuff that's going on. Yeah, Ephesians, that's cool, but this is some higher stuff, really. But it can get to a point where people will not even endure. They won't forbear even the teaching of healthy doctrine. They're like can you imagine going to get into that place? But it happens. They won't be able to stomach faithful, healthy teaching, right? You know, like the opposite attitude of forbearing would be, you know, like the attitude of I'm done. That's enough. I've had it. And that you could do that with the pure, honest teaching about our Lord and about the Spirit that God has given and about the gospel of grace. But we want to be more like and take the encouragement that we see here in Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs 7. Proverbs is written by Solomon to the people of Israel. But there's great instruction here. Even for the people of Israel, God wanted them to hold fast to the word of God that was given to them and not be tempted away from by the allure of false wisdom with its flashy and deceptive appeal. And you see this here in Proverbs 7, verse 1. Let's read. We'll read the first 5 verses here. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live." Okay, so there's a nice little reward there. "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." Oh, isn't that a beautiful figure of speech, that the apple of your eye? We have some optometrists in our church, right? Here's Katie. When you're doing your exams and you come in there with that instrument that kind of goes in like this, right there. What do people naturally do? Yeah, they draw back, they flinch, your eyelid wants to go back when they come in with that really sharp object, right? You know. Right? So you're even, I don't even have a sharp object, and you still like, get away from me, right? So, but that apple of the eye, it's referring to the pupil, like that, the most sensitive part of your eye, right? If you're going to come at me with something sharp, I'm going to like duck. Hit me there. Don't hit me in my eye, right? This is a very sensitive and important part of my body that I don't want you to hit. You know, hit me up there. You know, the pupil of your eye. But do we keep God's word that way? Right? That's the instruction here for the man of Israel, was to keep the law that way. Right? Somebody comes in with other ideas. Ah, yeah, I know that that's what they teach at your church. Or I know that's what you read in Romans. But this, try this out. You know, here's the way I've always done it. Here's where the everybody else is doing it this way. You know, it's like, no. Do we buck back? Do we have that same reaction of, no, get away? You know, keep thy word, keep God's word as the apple of your eye, the pupil of your eye. You know, with that same sensitivity to, not like where Paul was concerned with the Corinthians, like somebody coming in, another Jesus. No, I don't want another Jesus. The one I have is fine. In fact, he's glorious. He's majestic. The word that I have, the gospel of grace. Right? I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm a son of God. You know, the spirit that I've received. I know I haven't fully manifested it yet, and so I'm all for new experiences with the Spirit, but it better be the Spirit of God. Right? And I can check that with the Scriptures, and I can learn and grow up in the Spirit of God so that I know if it's another Spirit that's coming in, right? But that I'm that sensitive, like as the apple of my eye. Isn't that a beautiful figure of speech? I don't know if they had optometrists back in the Old Testament, but they'd had eyes, and when, you know, people understood it back then too. Okay. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Oh, so there's two. Wisdom here is being personified as a woman. And here it says to keep sound wisdom, or the wisdom of God, the commandments of God, the law of God, the word of God, to call that your sister and your kinswoman. That's the one that I want to stay close to. Whereas the strange woman, the foreign woman, is false wisdom, right? That allure of, and the flattering words of false wisdom, you know, the pop psychology articles that you see that show up on the web, you know. There's always a new psychologist with a new study that says monogamous single unit families, research says these are the best for society. Yeah. Yeah, but then in 10 years, it's like, no, we found that polygamous family units actually are better for da da da. And it's like psychology changes, ideas, false wisdom. There's always new books out there on the real Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's like every 5 years, there's a new book about, we finally figured out who the real Jesus was. No, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the real Jesus. Right? Now, we don't know everything about him. I mean, we're not fully living that out yet, and so that's why we stay true to what's there, and we guard against the allure of that other stuff, right? Because it's so tempting, right? It's like, well, I haven't fully experienced him yet or gotten to know, so maybe it is because I haven't been taught that extra thing. And so it's, but no, the reason is because we need the eyes of our heart enlightened to what's here, right? Not that we're missing out on some teaching that we haven't heard yet. Now, that could be the case for some people, or even for us to some degree, that it is, right, it's not that we're against new teaching, but is it scriptural? Is it biblical? Is it true? Right, that's what we're after, is the truth. And this same material, this same gospel, the same Lord, the same gospel of grace you know, the Word of God talks about, it's amazing, it's glorious. Look at Matthew 13. If you're in the marketing industry and you're in advertising, the last thing you want to do is market your product as the same thing, right? You want to say new, updated, better. You know, but when it comes to the Word of God, we want to realize that what's already been revealed, the old, the same, is good enough. And we haven't fully exhausted that yet. In Matthew 13, 9, Jesus Christ just got done speaking a parable about then the parable of the sower, actually. And in verse 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And verse 17, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Oh, this verse 17 is so amazing. What is he telling them? These things that Jesus Christ was teaching were so wonderful, so amazing, that he's saying, hey, you guys have it good because your eyes see and your ears hear things that many prophets and righteous men have longed to see and haven't been able to see, have longed to hear and haven't been able to hear. Oh, think of David, think of Daniel, think of Jeremiah, think of Moses. Think of all the righteous saints of the Old Covenant. And they had the law. It was glorious. They had a revelation of God. They had information about who this coming Messiah would be. But here at this point, he's there. And he's teaching things about the kingdom of God that those prophets would have given their left arm to hear, you know, to see things that those righteous men would have died to love to have heard, right? The longing to hear. You know, he's saying, you guys are privileged. You are blessed to be able to hear and see these things that you're hearing and seeing, these things concerning the kingdom of God that Christ was coming to establish, and this new covenant. Oh, do you see that? These are the things that the Corinthians were being, oh, yeah. Well, you know, you got other stuff? Oh, that's great. You're something new? Cool, bring that in. Wait, but no, this is glorious enough, you know? I'm satisfied. If Daniel was that excited about getting to hear and see what I've gotten to hear and see, then I don't need a substitute. Right? Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And truly, in some ways, we get to see even more than they got to see in the gospel period because of the ascension and seating of Jesus Christ and the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit. The things that we get to look into go beyond even the things that Jesus Christ spoke about in the Gospels. Things that only the holy apostles and prophets of the new covenant have revealed. Things like Ephesians 1. Oh, I've heard that before. Oh, it's the greatest revelation ever made known to man about God and what he's always been looking to bring about and what he's going to be bringing about in eternity and who's going to be the leader of that eternity and how we fit into that. And his long, God's longing, God's desire to bring us into sonship, and his plan for the church with Christ as the head, every member functioning, every member seated with him, right? Oh, we've heard these things before, but these are majestic truths. These same truths are the truths that we haven't fully exhausted yet. So let's stay faithful to those, right? Let's keep delving into those. Look at what Peter says here. 1 Peter 1:12. This is where we want to get, but let's start back a little bit. We're going to read verses 8 to verse 12. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So this salvation, this saving from sin that Jesus Christ purchased for us, our wonderful Lord that we love so much and have joy unspeakable over, that we will get to see him one day, this salvation that he brought us, that same thing that we hear every Sunday, every Thursday, when we pick up Romans, when we pick up Ephesians, we're reading about these things, right? It says, verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets," speaking of those old covenant prophets, "have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." So there's times when Isaiah was writing, he's writing as the Holy Spirit moved him, right? He's writing the scriptures, he's prophesying, and these things are being recorded for us, and we can read about them in Isaiah. He would get to portions and be like, whoa, that's some amazing grace. And it says that the prophets inquired, the prophets themselves inquired and searched. They're like, what am I writing here? Who is this for? These are some amazing things. You know, they were sure enough to know that it was from God as they're writing. But they were searching, inquired, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us, which was a fuller grace than they were experiencing at that time. And it says, verse 11, it says, "Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Right, so they prophesied about this coming Messiah who would suffer and then the glory that would follow. And verse 12, God gave them an answer. He told them, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you." So those things that they were ministering and writing about, in essence, God's like, I know you're excited. These are not for you. These are for somebody else. And who's that? That's us. Oh, man. They were ministering things, right? So there's portions of the Old Testament that aren't even for the Old Testament sake. They're just for us that are reserved, right? Many of you have heard about this, and we've taught on this many times, that there are truths in the Old Testament that are part of the secret. You couldn't decipher it. When you read it, you couldn't figure out what it was talking about. But it sounded great, and it wasn't until the mystery, the secret was revealed, that into Paul and others in the New Testament that said what those things were. And you can read about that in Ephesians and, who Christ would be as ascended and seated at the right hand of God and all that God was going to do in his ascension and seating and who we would be, who the church would be in him. Those things were not revealed in the Old Testament. they started to write about them, and you could, but only in hindsight can you go back when it was revealed what they meant. These secret truths that couldn't be discerned. And these are the things that are now reported unto us. Now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then it says, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels, they're, wow. You know, we stand in awe of angels. Like if an angel came, man, I met an angel today. That would be pretty cool. But if an angel met you, they're like, wow, you got to learn about Ephesians today. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? Wow, you guys are living that out as a church, right? The angels desire, the angels long, they look at what God's doing in the church with all our need of forbearance. And they say, man, that's some exciting stuff. Those are things that angels long to look into that Old Testament prophets didn't get to see. Oh, what's been handed to us, you know? That longing, if the Old Testament prophets can long after it, if angels can long after it, then certainly we can. Certainly we can be that we can be satisfied with when our home fellowship leader says, turn to Ephesians 1 this morning or this evening. It's like, yeah. Teach me more. I haven't gotten that fully yet. Maybe you just taught it yourself last week. And bring it on, bring some more, you know. Give me more of that. That can be our attitude, right? That we're not craving something new, but we're craving something true. And what we have in God's word is the truth. You know, that longing. You know, we have, the world puts things out there that potentially things to long for. You know, I wrote down some examples here. You know, Christmas morning. You know that feeling you get when, maybe I don't get that feeling anymore, actually. but maybe I can vaguely remember anticipating Christmas morning and that longing. You know, I don't know. There's other things that prom date, that vacation you've been saving up for, that sporting event where your team finally made it to the playoffs and you've got tickets, or that concert, your favorite band, you know, that, I'm just trying to touch on something, maybe you've had this type of longing before, and, you know, those things can be fine and relatively exciting, but if you're honest, you realize that those things invariably let you down to one degree or another. Not quite like you pictured it, not quite like you hoped that it would turn out. Left feeling a bit unfulfilled, a bit empty, maybe hoping for a better experience next time. You know, but what we're reading about that the angels desire to look into, it doesn't do that. It satisfies and it never lets us down when we continue to stay faithful to the word of God that's been revealed. And these same things, again, the marketing folks, you know, another teaching on, you know, it's like, oh, I've already heard that before. Yeah, but are we fully living it yet? Are we fully, do we have our minds and hearts open to it fully yet? Are we experiencing it yet fully? No, and we can. And so that's what we strive for. Look at, are we still in Peter? 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. Oh, no. Yes. 2 Peter 1, 12. Says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. This verse is so wonderful. So Peter's reminding You know, you can read the opening verses of this chapter on your own time. But it's Peter reminding Christians of the Word of God and the new nature and the Spirit that they've received and how to grow up into that salvation until Christ comes back. It's like, oh, some pretty... it's pretty common stuff, you know, stuff that we get to hear a lot. And he says in verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." I think that's so wonderful that he was not going to be negligent as a faithful minister of the gospel to keep making known things that they already do. And not only did they know them, but they were established in those things. And yet, this was the end of his life as well. You can read about that in verses 13 to verse 15. He knew that he was going to be falling asleep shortly. He was going to put off this tabernacle. And on his bucket list was sitting down with people that already knew what he was going to say and, in fact, were established in what he was going to say to make sure that they could remember these things, remember what he was going to say, right? Isn't that fantastic? I think that that's so wonderful, so instructive. Look at Philippians 3. In verse 1, see, Paul, we just looked at Peter's example as a faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful minister of the gospel. Let's look at Paul's example here. See if he had a similar attitude or if he was all about novelty and keeping people on their toes and with the new stuff, the new exciting stuff that he was coming out with. Well, it is exciting, but it's not new. It's the same stuff. Philippians 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you..." I'm kind of getting bored with this. Can you guys just not have to... You mind if I... No. "To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So, he's like, this is not grievous for me. Don't think that this is frustrating or disappointing or boring for me. No, for you it is safe. The word for safe is a word indicating a foundation, right? These are the fundamental things, and yet they're the exciting things. They're the true things. They're the things that we want to grow up in. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 2. We're not being redundant when we go back to these truths and continue to proclaim them and get excited about them and write songs about them and do camps on them and counsel each other with them, remind each other of them. We're not being stubborn or nitpicky when we consciously push other stuff to the side that's distracting. You know, that stuff that verges on some new path, some new way. And we stay true and faithful. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, "These things, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this is Paul at the end of his life instructing Timothy. You know, very similar to Peter at the end of his life. What's he engaged in? He's engaged in helping those same truths, the things that Timothy had heard Paul speak among many witnesses, right? There was things that Timothy heard Paul teach that probably he didn't teach everywhere, but you know, Timothy traveled with Paul. He went to a lot of places with Paul, heard Paul preach the gospel in many different venues and in situations. And it was the things that, hey, the things you hear me saying over and over and over and over and over again, those are the things. The things you've heard among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men. The faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, you see that? It's all over the New Testament. And we've got a few more minutes left here. You know, it's not that we should be averse to hearing new things, but like I said before, as long as they're true things about Jesus Christ, true things about the Spirit of God, that maybe that I haven't experienced yet, or the gospel of grace, bring on the new light. But that's not our goal, is not newness for the sake of novelty. But new stuff, yeah, show me deeper about my Lord. Show me from the Scriptures. Show me, teach me Ephesians again and get through my hard heart what I didn't hear before. There's a man named Apollos who's a great example of someone that was lovingly confronted with some new things. And he used his knowledge, current knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to build deeper relationship with the Word of God and his knowledge of Christ. Let's go to Acts 18. I think he's a good example of the attitude that we can have. As well. Acts 18. Verse 24. We'll read verses 24 to 28. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And then it goes on to, we won't read 27, 28, but it just goes on to show how he received that encouragement, that instruction, and went on to help others with the new things that he had learned, right? So he started out teaching things about Jesus Christ, but it was limited because it stopped with the baptism of John, right? You guys all remember John the Baptist? He came talking about Buddha and who did John talk about? Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he pointed people to Christ and taught a lot of great things about Jesus Christ. And you know what? He had a following. He had disciples that followed him, and those that stuck around long enough. Once Jesus' ministry started to get into full bore, he said, you need to start following him. And he was happy when some of his disciples decided, I'm gonna follow this man around now. Right? John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he passed off his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Somehow, Apollos, either being taught directly by John the Baptist, or maybe indirectly from somebody that was familiar with John's ministry, Apollos got this information, but it was not the full story, right? Jesus Christ, when he started teaching and preaching, said many more things about himself that John the Baptist didn't. And certainly Paul, who the one that got the revelation to write Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians that we read, Aquila and Priscilla sat under Paul's teaching. And so Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos teaching, and they're saying, he's teaching some great stuff, but it's only going this far. It's about our Lord. It's wonderful. But, oh, don't you know he's accomplished the salvation? Here's the baptism of Holy Spirit. Here's the ascended and seated Christ. And what was Apollos? Was like, well, I'm only sticking with what? No, he's like, you're right. This is more of the same. it's new, but it's true. And it lines up with the Scriptures. And then he modified and was able to then help others in a fuller way with a more perfect knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then let's go to Acts 17. Here's another example of that we can follow when it comes to, you know, how we hear, you know, our approach to when we come to hear a teaching of God's word on a Sunday or at a camp or on a Thursday, or when we pick up God's word and we're endeavoring to grow in the scriptures. And there's a great example here in Acts 17, starting verse 10, of the Jews at Berea. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy was with them at this time still, I believe. And in verse 10 it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." These, referring to the Jews of verse 10, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You can read about the Jews of Thessalonica and their response to Paul and Silas' teaching. They were the ones that gathered certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to get them to stop talking about Jesus Christ. So it wouldn't take much to be more noble than those Jews. But the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here it tells us why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And it says, therefore, many of them believed. Isn't that wonderful? So they did two things. Number one, they received the teaching of God's word with eagerness. I think that, and that's important to do, right? They heard, these men have something to say, and they claim it's God's word. Okay, I will hear this. You know, they knew the Old Testament scriptures to some degree. They knew that that was God's word. They were a part of that Jewish covenant, and here were some men saying, "We've got some new stuff to lay out for you," and so they checked it as well, right? So they received the word with readiness, anticipation, right? There was a longing and a desire and a clarity of mind and focus and think as they're hearing what these men are saying. They're not taking it with a grain of salt. They didn't just shut their ears right away because I've never heard this before. I'll reject this out of the bat. No, they're listening, anxious to hear, longing, right? What a great thing. Like Tom was talking about last week, you know, when we come to hear God's word, is it, you know, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." Are we like Mary at the feet of Jesus, you know, just excited to, you know, doesn't matter who the speaker is, if God's word is going to be proclaimed, I'm excited and longing to be taught, to have God speak to me, to have God teach me something true that I can stake my life upon, right? And so that was their attitude, you know, teach me. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And then when they left that teaching, what did they do? They said, let's go back to the scriptures as well, right? And that's wonderful to do as well. You know, if there's anything you hear from me, certainly, or anybody that teaches, even, you know, I'm thankful that you guys trust some of us to teach so regularly. But man, I hope that you don't just take our word for it. I hope that you realize that the things that we're sharing, we're endeavoring to just make visible what's written here. You should be able to duplicate and see for yourself that it's not just Tom's word or Josh's word or someone else's word or your home fellowship teacher's word, right? But this is the word of God. And so when the Jews at Berea went back to the scriptures to compare what Paul and Silas were saying, they confirmed it. They were able to confirm from the horse's mouth, you know, the holy men of God that spake and really said, this lines up perfectly. And what did it cause? Therefore, many, what? Believed, right? So as we're diligent to bring things back to the scriptures and we confirm them, that's going to cause more believing. We want to see more of that. We want to see more faith. We want to see more, right? Faith is what causes the word of God to work effectually in us. And so as we do these things, as we hear God's word with readiness of mind, anticipation, longing to be taught, and then so we're stretching forth towards that teaching, and then when we leave that teaching, we're remembering it, we're stretching back towards it, right? That it's that it's we're expecting something great to happen there, and then we're learning more by confirming for ourselves what we read, and it builds a confidence and faith here. Just a couple more places here. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's start in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ." And that's to an end, to a movement towards, verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Oh, again, there's that strange wisdom, that false allure of the foreign, that the deceptiveness of the serpent, and he works in doctrines and in teachings, and God wants his people to grow up, so all of his people, that are strong in the faith and are that we're together pursuing a growth into the head Christ, the Son of God, the same one. No, not another Jesus, but the one that we have revealed here, that we're all approaching together this knowledge and faith in the Son of God, maturing up into him, no longer novices in what we hear, but we're being strengthened daily and weekly and yearly up into the head Christ. Verse 15, and then "by speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Oh, what a great set of verses. And that's a great pursuit. That's an exciting pursuit. Becoming more together like the Son of God that we read about in the Gospels and that we read about in Ephesians as the ascended and seated Lord, and together fighting for the faith of the gospel. And Paul invites us to pursue that together. You can read about that in Philippians 3, where we don't have to turn there, but Philippians 3 is a great chapter about that pursuit of apprehending more deeply Christ. Paul talks about, "I have not yet apprehended." That's so amazing to me. This is Paul. Paul's the one that, by revelation, wrote Ephesians and taught it. And he's writing Philippians, and he's like, and maybe he just got done doing a camp on Ephesians in Thessalonica. I don't know. And he's like, "You know what? I still haven't apprehended Christ yet, but I want to more." And he's pointing everyone and all of us to join in that, trying to achieve unto that prize, that high calling. And it is a high calling, and it's majestic. It's glorious. There's nothing more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ, who he truly is, this gospel that he's given us, this word that he's given us. Yeah. Ah, it's so exciting. Let's close in, let's go to 2 Peter 1. This is where we'll close. I had a bunch of notes here to talk about Timmy Thompson again. If you don't know who Timmy Thompson is, ask your home fellowship leader. Ask him to teach on Timmy Thompson. Just in short, if you're enamored with something else that appeals to you more than the job that I'm, you know, the things that I'm trying to lay out before you today. You know, and you want to change that, there's no, you can't just flip a switch and say, I'm going to stop longing for this and I'm going to start longing for this, right? But it comes down to, what are you choosing to look at? What are you choosing to do with your time and your heart? Where are you choosing to set your eyes? The Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of this new covenant and the majesty of Him is well able to pull your affections and cause you to fall in love with Him and who He is and what He's given. And in 1 Peter 2, did I say no? 1 Peter 1, right? Second Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. This is what it comes down to. If this weren't true, then we really are foolish and the world is right. But verse 16 says, for we have not fought, and this is, by the way, this is right on the tail end of what we read earlier about Peter making that choice to say the same things, even though they knew them and were established in the present truth and that he was going to be falling asleep soon. In verse 16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what it comes down to. And each of us has to decide that in our heart. Is this cunningly devised fables? Or is this true? Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did he really come? Was he really transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did Peter really hear that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him? Peter saw it. We have his testimony. 500 people saw it at once, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world wants to say this is cunningly devised fables. I choose to say, this is God's word. This is true. And it's majestic. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter saw it. Others saw it. We get to read about it in this faithful word of God. And he tells us that, hey, not only do we have the eyewitness testimony, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And then it says, and this is referring to the scriptures, what we have before us. Genesis to Revelation. And it says, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Right? This gospel, this word of God, it is like a light that shines in a dark place, but we need to take heed unto it the way we would a light shining in a dark place. If you were in a dark room and you had no light, and you all of a sudden somebody's like, oh, here's a match. You know, all of a sudden that match becomes pretty valuable light. And we are in a dark place. This world, lots of wisdom out there, lots of opinions, lots of studies, lots of approaches to life, lots of religions, and yet we have the scriptures, and these are sure. And we do well to take heed to them as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And as we do that, the day can dawn. The day star can arise in our hearts, right? That the eyes of our heart are being lightened more and more to what that same Jesus, that same gospel, that same spirit that we've received. In verse 20 and 21, this is where we'll close. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these scriptures, their origin is God, our Heavenly Father that loves us. And like we heard in manifestations, he speaks good things to us. So when he says, bear up under persecution, bear up under each other, but don't bear up under this stuff. Push that stuff aside. Stay true to my word, right? We might feel like we're being closed-minded. No, we're being faithful to our good God that loves us. And he will enlighten us. He will teach us. He will bring us more into the maturity of the Son of God together. So let's stand for that this week and this year, all right? Moving forward. God bless. Tom?
All right. Thank you, God.
Yeah.
You know, I'm reminded Jesus Christ, you look at his earthly life and ministry and the stuff he put up with, but he never put up with that which was contrary to God's word. When he encountered those who were practicing or saying things contrary to God's word, he slammed them. He was all love. He was all love, but he slammed anybody who was speaking or acting contrary to God's word, and yet he was so compassionate and so long-suffering in so many situations where you might think he should snap, right? So that would be a good model for us as well. And I am going to tell you about Jimmy Johnson, because it's significant, Josh. This is one of those examples. Most of you know that most of the examples that I use just sort of come from tap dancing, as we say, just looking at your faces and seeing you don't understand what I'm saying and say, okay, Father, and a few of them end up lasting like forever, and this is one of them. And the essence of it is, I won't go through the whole story detail by detail, but the essence of it is the young girl in fourth grade who can't take her eyes off of Jimmy Johnson. And all she stares at him all day long, Jimmy Johnson, Jimmy, Mrs. Jimmy Johnson. The way to get her mind off, she's getting bad grades because of looking at Jimmy Johnson. She tells herself, don't think about Jimmy Johnson, don't think. That just causes her to think about Jimmy Johnson more, right? What cures your infatuation with Jimmy Johnson is Timmy Thompson, okay? Who's even cuter, right? The point of the illustration is many of us who are Christians don't want to be entranced by the world, but we find ourselves entranced by the world. The cure to that is not saying, quit looking at the world, quit looking. The key to that is find something bigger. And Christ is bigger. If you will look for him in God's word, you will find something bigger than the world. Now, if you're a Christian who doesn't want to find something bigger, God bless you. You know, the day will come when you realize you were staring at a pimple in the presence of a mountain. But for those who want to and just can't seem to find the wherewithal to get their eyes off the world, that's how you do it. Not by telling yourself not to, but by finding something even more alluring, more desirable, and nothing more alluring than desirable than Christ. And one of the things he's done for us is blotted out our sins, right? They're buried in the depth of the deepest sea, and there's a sign posted there. You know what it says? No fishing, that's right. Number 84 is where we're closing. My sins are blotted out, I know.